Give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James 5:11. James 5:11. We see this verse on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. You see it on the screen before you, and you, of course, have it there in your Bible. James 5:11. Since we studied this verse last Sunday, I came back again to review and analyze and recapitulate, and have discovered so many things that I didn't even realize that I had not emphasized to you last Sunday. And so it's going to be our happy privilege tonight to exegete this verse at the first and then give you a lot of information, and I hope you'll be ready for it. We're dealing tonight with the subject, negative atmospheric pressure. Negative atmospheric pressure. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunities which is ours to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the magnificent and wonderful Word of God. We realize that we'll never be successful in this life, we'll never be victorious in this life, if we're not able to utilize and make application of the wonderful mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our reason for being here. Time after time, as we come to this place, the purpose for our being here is for us to be able to receive the communication of the Word of God, so that we can then go out into the world and find ourselves victorious and triumphant as we face the difficulties and problems and successes of life. We're thankful for your grace and blessings. We pray that we will have open minds and open hearts to these magnificent truths tonight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen you see James 5:11. I'm going to read verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10 says, take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never once quit, all the time honoring God. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. And then verse 11, you've heard, of course, of Job's staying power. And you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares right down to the last detail. It seems like that just a casual reading of this passage of Scripture doesn't really do it for us. In fact, the emphasis in verse 10 is for us to take a look at the old prophets and use those old individuals as our mentors. There's an emphasis upon their attitude. They put up with anything. They went through everything, and they never once quit, all the time honoring God. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. What a challenge that verse is to us, because there's a challenge there for us to stay by God's plan and stay with the course. You've heard, of course, of Job's staying power. And you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares right down to the last detail. When you study the life of Job, you will discover that Job faced a lot of problems and difficulties. There was a time when he lost his livestock. There was a time when he lost his servants. There was a time when he even lost his children. There was a time when his body was covered with boils. And the scripture says in the first chapter in verse 22, that in the light of all of these difficulties, he did not sin against God. When you go to the second chapter of the book of Job, you will discover that his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And we discover that even his friends turned against him in Job chapter 16, verse 19, and Job 19, verse 27. What I discovered about Job was that even when his friends turned against him, he prayed for them. If you'll study the book of Job, you will discover that eventually his health was restored, his wealth was restored, God gave to him offspring, and God gave to him twice as much as he ever had before. And this is revealed in Job, the 42nd chapter, and verse 10. What's amazing to me, and I've already mentioned this to you, that Job was named with two other greats in the Word of God. One of those was Noah, and the other was Daniel. I'm going to put on the screen now something for you before we begin to exegete this verse, something that I'd like for you to be able to see. Regeneration is a change of nature. We'll come back and comment on this in a few moments. Justification is a change of standing. Sanctification is a change in character. And adoption is a change of position. Those four important points are necessary for us to begin to understand what we have in our passage of Scripture for this evening. Regeneration is a change of nature. One of the most wonderful subjects in the Word of God is the subject of regeneration. When God, the Holy Spirit, works that miracle of salvation in a person's life. When a person comes to the point when they realize that they need salvation, and they go on what we call perceptive or positive signals, and they say, without even understanding what all is going on, I realize that I need something from without. I have something within that is depressing me, and I am lonely, and I am heartsick, and I am lost, and I am a depraved individual, and I need something. And they are looking to something that is without. And regeneration is that change of nature. It is the Word of God that works then by the Holy Spirit in what we know as common grace, when the Holy Spirit acts as the agent of the human spirit that brings about the transformation in an individual's life. Regeneration then is a magnificent subject. We could spend a lot of time there. The second one that you see on the screen is justification. Justification is a change of standing. Oftentimes you hear the statement made, justification means just as if I'd never sinned. That's not true, because it really means just as if I had sinned and God did something about it. Justification is a change of standing. The third one that you see on the screen is sanctification, which is a change of character. And all of us here tonight are fully aware of the fact that there is positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. I don't believe it's necessary for me to go through all those with great detail, but I do want to mention again that positional sanctification is regeneration. Experiential sanctification is when you and I are advancing as we should spiritually. And ultimate sanctification is when God sees fit to take us home. So sanctification is a magnificent subject, a change in character. The fourth one that you see on the screen is adoption. Adoption is a change in position. The beautiful word adoption is magnificently presented to us in the Word of God. And we could emphasize that a long time tonight. But I've given you enough time to take these down if you don't already have them. Regeneration, change of nature. Justification, change of standing. Sanctification, change in character. And adoption, change in position. Now we'll go back to the back of your bulletin, if you will, please. Or looking at this screen, James 5:11. Or turning in your Bibles to this magnificent verse. What I've discovered is that there's so much here that I have not presented to you. And tonight I'm going to take time out to just exegete for a little bit and let you see how magnificent this passage of Scripture is. It starts off with the little word idou, I-D-O-U. That is the word that is translated, as you can see on the back of your bulletin and on the screen, behold. The next expression is one Greek word, but it is translated in three English words. We count blessed. The Greek word there is makro, M-A-K-A-R-I-Z-O, makarizo. Let me stop for a few moments on that word to let you see how fantastic it is. First of all, I need to tell you that this word means continuous action. That's the reason why you have a P there for present tense. The A stands for active voice, which means the subject produces the action of the verb. We count blessed. And then the indicative mood is the mood of reality. What we have there then is a magnificent verb which says we count blessed. And then you'll go on to see that it says the ones that are enduring. Let's stop for a few moments on the word enduring. What I did in presenting this verse, I failed to put the verb in the proper place, the parentheses. So you'll skip down to the next line where it says A-A-P and then A-A-C-C. If you find that, you'll be able to see where we are. The word is hupomeno, which is H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O, hupomeno. Let me stop for a few moments and let you see what that word is. It's a compound word. The first part of the word is a preposition or a prefix here that is hupo, which means under. And then the word meno, M-E-N-O, is the Greek word which means remain. So when you put these two together and it becomes this compound Greek word, it means to remain under. So you have two major things presented here. Behold, we count blessed the ones who have the attitude toward God of remaining under all kinds of pressures and difficulties, just as Job did. What I want to tell you is that when you go back to that word blessed, we'll see that it is from a Greek noun, makarios. Makarios is an interesting one, and I'll have you now turn, if you will please, to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. I'll give you time to find it. Matthew chapter 5. Some of you are going to immediately say when you look down at this passage of Scripture, oh, that's the passage that deals with the Beatitudes. Okay, let's analyze this so that we can understand what is being said. And when he saw the multitudes, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying. Now, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and following. What I'd like for you to know is that we're going to see the word blessed used over and over and over and over. In fact, in the next passages of Scripture, the next verses, you're going to see this word used 9 different times. And the Greek word is not the verb, but it is the word makarioi. Makarios is the singular, masculine singular. Makarioi is the masculine plural. And so we could translate the word happiness, or we could count the word blessed, or we could consider the word contentment, or we can translate the word fortunate, or we can translate the word as you have it here, blessed. So please do me a favor and tie together the verb that we have in our passage of Scripture and the word that we words that we find in Matthew chapter 5. If I didn't get this over, I want to repeat it. In Hebrews, in James 5:11, we discover that there's an emphasis on the Greek verb makarios, which is the Greek word M-A-K-A-R-I-Z-O, makarizo, makarizo. So you see that the verb there is actually from the noun Makarios, which is used in Matthew chapter 5. Please put the two together. In James 5:11 is a verb. It's translated blessed. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, you will discover that it is there, the noun in the masculine plural. It is not makarios, but makarioi. O-I is the suffix at the end, which means that it is the masculine plural. All right, now let me read it to you with Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Please notice now that 9 times the word is used, and it is the Greek word that is translated in the Greek verb of our passage, and we could translate it in the noun, in the plural. Happinesses belongs to those. Contentment belongs to those. Fortunate are those. Happier are those. Or blessed are those. So if I were you, I would write out by the side of the word blessed in Matthew chapter 5 these other words. Happiness, contentment, fortunate, happy. All of those words are magnificent words that would describe what we have here. Now let me go on in the verse very quickly. Behold, we count blessed the ones enduring. And I've already emphasized that the word enduring is the aorist active participle of hupomeno. Can I explain for just a moment that there's a difference between a verb and a participle? Okay, you see, I didn't really want to know that much about it, but let me do it anyway. If you have a participle, you not only conjugate a participle, but you decline a participle. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't understand that. It just simply means that in that particular word, you have that which shows you that it is a first, second, third singular, first, second, third plural, whatever. And then you will also see in that word whether it is used as the subject of the sentence or the genitive ablative of the sentence or the dative locative instrumental of the sentence or if the accusative case or the direct object of the sentence. I know you enjoyed every bit of that, what I just gave you. But I want you to see that there's a difference when you find a participle. A participle, you look at that word and you are understanding the fact that it has the parts of a verb and it has the parts of a participle or a noun or a verbal adjective. So what we have here then is an aorist active participle of hupomeno. Interesting enough. Please, let's go on. Let's go on to see what else is in this verb, this verse. You saw the completion of the Lord. What's amazing to me is that I didn't say this on Sunday, but I need to tell you that the people who are true to the Lord, the people who are desirous of the Word of God, like I believe you are, and you're more concerned about the Word of God than you are about the break and the food, and I'm not opposed to any of these things, but I just want you to know that I feel like that what is needed here is we need, in this particular time in history, God's Word more than we need anything else in all the world. And for that reason, that's the reason why you can feel the way you want to about your tailgate food and all this. Just bring it on. Do it during 15 minutes. Whatever you need to do, do it. But just come back in here and get whatever you really need for your soul, and that is the wonderful Word of God. Here this says, and by the way, thank you for responding to me. I sent out emails today and many of you responded. And I thank you so much for that. Some of you didn't get the email because I don't have your email address in our computer at that particular point. Okay, the word that I want you to see here is the word completion. Do you see it in James 5:11? You saw the completion of the Lord. What you need to be able to see tonight is that the word see is the Greek word, not blepo. Blepo is the word see, which means blips, for instance. But the word that is used here, if you'll look at the word, aorist, active, indicative, second person, plural, of horao, which is H-O-R-A-O. Most of you are able to see that. The word is the word from which we get our English word horizon. The word horizon emphasizes a long look, being able to see from one side to the other side. Not just a little glimpse, not just a little blip, but to be able to see from a long viewpoint. What I am convinced about, my friends, and that is that if we're going to understand the completion of the Lord, and we're going to get to that word in just a moment, we're going to have a long look. We're going to have to be able to see from God's vantage point. We're going to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a hunger for the Word of God, like which we've never had before. Or we're going to fail in this life. We're going to be living a frustrated, perplexed, bewildered life. God doesn't want that. So we discover then that the word horao is a word which means a long look. And then it says telos. Do you see that word, telos? It's the word completion. Completion of the Lord. Now I need to go to the last sentence because I have a lot of other things to tell you. But let's go to the last part of the verse. You're looking at it, I trust, on the back of your bulletin. The Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. I don't know why I didn't do this last Sunday. I just left those folks out last Sunday, but you're here, and so I want you to see something. Take a look down at the last line, next to the last line, where it says, that the Lord. Some of you are able to see it in the Greek. Hoti, H-O-T-I, and then the article, the, ho, and then kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, that's that the Lord. The next is a verb is, estin. We're not going to even conjugate that word, because I want you to look at the next long word. Now, I'm not going to spit on you folks on the front row, but I want you to see that this is polu sprosna. And some of you have heard me emphasize that word sprosna in the past. And many of you have heard it and you remember it, and some of you have heard it and you have forgotten it. The word is interesting indeed because it has a prefix which is P-O-L-U at the beginning, which is translated, as I have it here for you, very. And then sprachna is the word that is translated compassionate. But if you go to the Old Testament, you're going to find a Hebrew word that describes this. And the word is emphasizing bowels. It's translated in the Old Testament as bowels or entrails. And the emphasis there is on the fact that the expression of compassion, the expression of love, the expression of kindness, was illustrated in the Old Testament as being in the center of your body. And it was referred to as your bowels. That's the reason why in the Old Testament you have statements like bowels of compassion and bowels of love. Some of you remember that, don't you? Now, what happened is, in the pagan world, what they would do, they would kill animals oftentimes, and they would cut out the heart. Then they would split the animal open and they would get the entrails, the intestines out. And they would hold these intestines up with blood dripping down and they would actually cry out. And the symbol was compassion, concern, kindness. I want you to see that this is saying to us that no one has the love and compassion that our Lord has. If you want to find that, you can look all through the New Testament and you'll see time and time again that the Lord looked upon individuals with great love and compassion. Now, on the screen, you're going to see the beginning of the study on the desperate need of individuals in our day. What I'm going to do, next Sunday you will have a copy of this. And at that time you'll be able to see what I'm going to put on the screen tonight so that you can see parts of it. This is an emphasis upon the fact that the soul, your soul and mine, is always in a state of a vacuum or negative atmospheric pressure. I need to say that over about 7 or 8 times for you to be able to really comprehend. The soul is always in a state of a vacuum or negative atmospheric pressure. I had 6 points to give you, and I realized that giving you 6 points at one time, you wouldn't get it. It wouldn't sink in. It's not good for me. It's not good for you. So I divided it into 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 3 separate sermons. 1, 2, sermon 1 tonight. Next Sunday morning, sermon 2, which is the first one for next Sunday, points 2, points 3 and 4. And then Sunday, the second service, 5 and 6. All right. Let me just show you where we're going to go. Can you see this? We're going to come back to this in a moment, but the soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure. We'll talk about that in a moment. We'll talk about 2 in a moment. I want you to see that we're going to be looking at points 3 and 4. You'll have this in hand next Sunday, so it'll be easy for you. But there's always the interaction with the old sin nature. And during the first service of next Sunday morning, we're going to deal with the interaction of the old sinful nature. In the second service next Sunday morning, we'll deal with point 4 here. If one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel, but none exist, he will go into a panic mode and search frantically for answers. The second service next Sunday, we're going to deal with the fact that there are many believers today who are punching panic buttons. They are in a panic mode in their Christian lives. And the reason for it is because they are not giving the time that they need to in the intake, intense intake of the mind of Jesus Christ or the Word of God. We're living in a time where we don't need to be looking upon the intake of the Word of God as if we could take it or leave it. This is a time when we need to come to the conclusion that if we're going to face life in the future like we ought to and be successful in the problems and difficulties that will come our way in the next few weeks, the next few months, the next few years, we're going to have a different attitude than what we've had in the past toward the intake of the Word of God. You're here tonight because you are convinced that this is important. And I'm convinced that we have people in our congregation who yet have not come to the conclusion that the Word of God is more important than a lot of other details of life. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm not being ugly. I'm being very loving and kind to you when I say that. There's always the interaction with the old sinful nature. If people don't understand that, they're going to have problems with the old sin. We're going to all have problems with the old sinful nature over and over and over again. If one chooses to face life and there's no spiritual fuel in the soul, when the burdens come, when the temptation comes, when the death comes, when the trials come, when whatever comes, the individual, because there is no spiritual fuel in the soul, they'll begin to punch panic buttons and fall apart. And this is something that we don't need to do. And my responsibility is to help our congregation to be able to face the difficulties that we will see in the future and not be punching panic buttons because we don't have spiritual fuel in our souls. Number 5. Next Wednesday night. Over time, the consistent intake of the Word of God into the soul will remove evil and scars in the soul. My, you can see how great this is. How many times have we said, satanic thinking is everywhere. We have it on the radio. We have it on the television. We have it with our friends. We have it in the newspapers. We have it everywhere. Are we going to accept satanic thinking? Do we have enough spiritual fuel in our souls to be able to detect what is satanic thinking and what is vertical divine thinking? If we don't have enough of God's Word in our hearts that we cannot detect that, we're certainly in trouble. But if we have what we need, then what's going to happen is the bulldozer of God's grace is going to come along in your life and mine and scrape away a little bit at a time of the deep scars, satanic thinking. Scars, a little bit at a time. That doesn't mean that all the scars will ever be gone forever on the earth. But it does mean that we'll get to a point where the road will be smooth because the grader has scraped aside so many of the deep scars of satanic thinking. Number 6, whatever's in the soul will be expelled into the world. And we'll be studying all of these as we move along. Now let's go back to the session for tonight. The soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure. I'm always in a quandary about how much I should give you. I realize that it takes time for us to let things soak in. And I realize the importance of words being used and reiterated, recapitulated, so that you can hear it. Hearing it is one thing, and hearing it and being able to comprehend it is another thing. It's one thing for you to have gnosis, knowledge. It's another thing for you and me to have epinosis, which means we have the comprehension of truth so that it is a part of us, that we can go out into the world and utilize and make application of it. We have to understand certain terms as the love system. We have to understand certain terms as the divine power sphere. We've gone over this many, many times over the last 35 or 40 years. The interlocking systems of love. The divine dynasphere. We've emphasized the fact that we get in God's power sphere by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we've emphasized time and time again the great biblical subjects of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of Christ. Spiritual gifts. On and on and on we could go with many magnificent subjects which we studied in the past. But the primary emphasis here is we need to know how to stay in fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must realize that inside of this fellowship circle, temptation will come. We're still in fellowship. The temptation comes. And it's dependent upon our choice, our volition, what we're going to do with that temptation. You've got to hear me now. While you are in fellowship, in harmony with the Lord, the temptation comes. The temptation is not the sin. The temptation is the allurement to sin. And volition is your choice, your volition, your choice, your decision. And when you make a decision while in fellowship to yield yourself to that temptation, it is at that point that you move out of harmony and out of fellowship with the Lord. On the screen now, you're going to see this in detail. From where you're sitting, you may not be able to see this clearly, and that's okay. We'll print this for you and have it in hand if you have not seen it in the last few years. Emphasis one is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we call restoration to fellowship. We're not going to spend time tonight emphasizing all of this, other than to just give you a quick spin around the gates. The second gate is what we call basic impersonal love, which is having the ability to have a relaxed attitude in life. One of the greatest things that can ever happen to you as a believer is for you and me to grow and advance far enough so that when we are faced with whatever we're faced with in life, we can have a relaxed mental attitude. We could talk about that for a long time. Gate three is humility. Humility falls into several different categories. Enforced humility. Organizational humility. Genuine humility. Gate four is perception and application of God's Word. We've emphasized this many, many times. Gate five is personal love for God. Gate six is impersonal and personal love for companion. Gate seven is love in relationship to friends and advanced impersonal love for everyone on the earth. And then gate eight is described by the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which is the magnificent word of joy and happiness. In other words, to understand this, we have to take a look at the next beautiful picture. And many of you have seen this many, many times. This is what we call here the spiritual house of the soul. The spiritual house of the soul is described by these various categories or levels, or we could call them floors. There's the salvation, the filling of the Holy Spirit, full knowledge, epinosis, pros, humility, agape, relaxed mental attitude, love, philos, rapport, and we take us back to that next beautiful peak of the house of the soul, which is happiness. If you're able to see this tonight, you're being able to see that the word blessed in our verse, James 5:11, and the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and you can see what we're presenting here, that all of this is tied magnificently and wonderfully together. Now, how can I do this so that you can see it? I'm going to put it on the screen again. Perhaps you can see. I don't know just exactly how visible this is to you, but a few moments ago I pointed out the fact that there's an emphasis in the Scripture on facing the difficulties of life. And we're faced with all kinds of difficulties. So I'm going to put this on the screen, and like I say, on Sunday you'll be able to have a copy of this. And don't fret, don't punch any panic buttons since you can't read this. Let me just point out the fact that at the top of this page is an emphasis on satanic thinking. On the right-hand side, I believe it be your right, is W-O-G, which is an emphasis on the Word of God. At the top, there's an emphasis upon the old sin nature. We'll talk about that on Sunday. And then there's an emphasis upon daily volitional perception. If you'll notice carefully, you will discover that on the one hand, there is evil thinking or satanic thinking. On the other hand, there is the removal process. And the removal process is having spiritual fuel coming into the soul. So we have the Word of God on the one hand, satanic thinking on the other hand. We have an emphasis upon the worldly things, which is chaos, which is C-H. I always laugh when I think about the word chaos because our youngest daughter got a dog and she named the dog Chaos. That's a good name for some dogs, I think. If you'll notice also, you will see that there's an emphasis here upon spiritual fuel. There's an emphasis upon taking God's Word into your soul. On this side, we will analyze all this in great detail. There's the world system. We're living on the earth and we're constantly confronted with satanic thinking. What are we going to do? Satanic thinking involves a lot of different aspects of life. If we're not careful, our minds are going to be captivated with satanic thinking, not God's thinking. If that happens, then eventually we're going to be utilizing satanic thinking in the various aspects of life, in our words, in our actions, and whatever we're doing in life. There has to be the utilization of the Word of God. When we have the Word of God coming into us consistently and faithfully, then eventually there's going to be what comes in goes out. We'll expel out to the world the truth of God's Word that's coming in. Let me give you, since all of you listen so well, let me give you very quickly some points you're ready to write. Number one, when we deal with the spiritual house of the soul, we have to understand something about it. That the spiritual house of the soul is described, and I think what I need to do is just emphasize this to let you realize that this is what we would classify as an unseen house. Let's just put down unseen house. It's the invisible house of the soul. The spiritual house of the soul is an unseen, invisible house of the soul. If you want to write this down, and we'll be dealing with this in detail, it is the Greek word nous, N-O-O-S. We'll deal with a verb, noeo, N-O-E-O. An unseen, invisible house. Let me give you an illustration. I cannot look at you today, you cannot look at me, and say, my, I admire your beautiful spiritual house of your soul. I'm just so happy that I can see your spiritual house of the soul. I can see that you're more than a baby believer. You're more than an adolescent believer. I can see that you're more than a youth believer. In fact, you're beyond an adult believer. You're a super believer. I can't look at you and you cannot look at me with that determination. It's an unseen, invisible house of the soul. Number two, this invisible house can only be constructed by God's Word. You can abbreviate that. This invisible house can only be constructed by the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:16. I'll repeat those verses. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Number three, this construction is not in every believer's soul. This construction is not a constructed building in every individual's soul as a believer. Number four, this construction is built gradually, slowly, like the building of an earthly house. This construction is built slowly and gradually, like the building of an earthly house. You don't purchase a piece of property, drive by that piece of property, throw out a few shingles, come back a few days later, and you have a completed house. It doesn't happen that way. And it doesn't happen that way spiritually. Construction is built gradually, slowly. Number five, when this edifice is built, then there will be something inside to give spiritual thinking ability. What I would do if I were you, I would write number five, spiritual thinking ability. Please put down in your mind and on your paper now, this results in stability. This is what we call maturity. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 6:19. When this edifice, when this construction, the spiritual house of the soul, is finalized, then there will be spiritual thinking ability. There will be stability. There will be maturity. Number six, when this instruction it is still possible to get out of fellowship. With this construction, it is still possible to get out of fellowship and act like an unbeliever. Number 7, there are different names in the Bible for this construction. Different names. One of those names is imitator of Christ. Imitator of Christ. Another name that is used in the New Testament for this construction is plero. It's a Greek word, plero, which means filled or full. Plero, beautiful word, which means to fill up a deficiency. Fill up with a certain amount of the right thing. Plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. Another name for this construction is Christ at home in the heart. Christ at home in your heart. Ephesians 3:17. Another name for this construction is a new man. Put on a new man. Ephesians 4:23. I know that I'm going rapidly, but I want to give you these points. Number 8. Each person must choose to construct his, her own spiritual edifice. Your husband cannot do it for you. Your wife cannot do it for you. You cannot do it for your children. Your children cannot do it for you. This is an individual matter. If you ever have a spiritual house, edifice of your soul, you've got to do it yourself. It's in your soul. And it takes persistence. And it takes consistency. That's the reason why I don't want to live and die and not be fair to the congregation that I love so much and fail to give you what you need. And that is the consistent teaching of the Word of God. If I live and I die, and if I fail in this area, I've failed. I've not only failed you, but I failed my Lord. I failed myself. And this is not right. And that's the reason why you have to understand that I am convinced that we need more time. 45 minutes, 2 sessions on Sunday. Oh my, that's just a tiny bit. But yet it needs to be very, very important. And I thank you for understanding. Number 9. Let me repeat 8. Each person must choose to construct his own spiritual edifice. In his own soul, in her own soul. And this takes consistency and persistence. Number 9. This means making decisions on a daily basis to receive the mind of Jesus Christ. Oh, if I were you, on the days we're not having Bible study, you find a system so that every single day you can take in God's Word at least 30, 45 minutes or an hour every single day. Go back in our tapes. Go to the internet. Find the message. Don't let a day go by without getting the mind of Jesus Christ. That means daily decisions to receive the mind of Jesus Christ by learning doctrinal precepts. Number 10, spiritual momentum is gained by making right decisions. Spiritual momentum is gained by making right decisions, which will result in true worship. And this will mean that you have an altar in your soul. Let me give you these verses. Hebrews 10:16. I will put my laws into your hearts and into your minds. I will write them. Hebrews 10:16. Proverbs 24:3a. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. That's the reason why we call it the spiritual house of the soul. Proverbs 24:3a. Through wisdom. Sophia there is a word in the New Testament, which means it is the application and the utilization of God's truth. Wisdom is the application of God's truth. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding is established. Proverbs 24:3a. And Proverbs 24:4, by knowledge shall the chambers of this edifice be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. 24, 4, Proverbs, by knowledge shall the chambers of this edifice be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Oh my, can you see it? Hebrews 5:11. Behold, we count blessed the ones who keep on keeping on, enduring. You've heard of the patience of Job. You've been able to see, you've been able to take a long look at what the Lord does in the life of Job. You can see if you'll stay with God's plan, you're going to come out on top. Take the long look, horizon, hora'o. Take the long look and take a look at what God does when you stay with Him all the way to the end. Because He's very full of compassion and tenderness for us. How fantastic that is. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, help us to realize tonight how wonderful and gracious You are to us. We're certainly not worthy of any of these blessings. But as we study and as we learn, we realize that we are the recipients of great blessings. Oh, how wonderful this is. And help us to understand the importance of our endurance, staying with it, staying with the course. Help us to be able to understand the patience of Job, to see that in the midst of all of his problems and difficulties and burdens, all of the very trying experiences of life, he stayed with it. And we ask you'll help us to be able to see, take the long look, and see that when we're on the winning side, we're on the Lord's side, and that the Lord is very compassionate and tender toward us. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize that this is the moment of decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. We pray that there will be those who will do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.